Awesome. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the truth of what we've been proclaiming this morning, all of the truth of the songs, and then proclaiming your death. And Father, as we meditate this morning on the joy of what's coming, I pray that we will live there all the time. Even in times of sorrow, we'll have sorrow and sighing, but I pray that we'll be people of just utter joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yep. Record has been pressed. Thanks to Pastor Dave. Thanks for that. So yes, I want to celebrate with you all this morning. And we're going to do that by meditating on something that's true that's coming in our future. So let's start off in Thessalonians. In the passage that talks about our great hope. 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That's going to be a great moment. Our kids and us have talked about around the table about what it will look like for bodies to explode out of the graves. "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? Yes, we should be clapping. I'm going to pull a Ron. Let's clap. It's exciting. But this is true. He's actually coming back. You know, so much of what we experience in this life is keeping the faith, right? Keeping the faith through trial, keeping the faith when things go well, and then you can get distracted by it all. We're persevering. We're keeping the faith. But there's a reality that's coming that's going to make all of that irrelevant. Jesus is coming back. And when he's back, we won't have to persevere anymore. We'll just be with him. What will it be like when he comes back? Have you longed to see Jesus with your own eyes? Have you waited patiently for him to make things right that have gone so wrong in this life? Are you ready to be reunited with your family that have already passed away? Not just biological, your spiritual family, like Abraham and David and Adam. So I'm speaking to you all and to me today as one little tiny portion of the bride of Christ. The Word of God says it's time to rejoice, even now. It's time to be excited. It's always the time to be joyful and rejoice as believers. Let's consider for a second what could have been without the mercy of God. We're expecting Jesus from the clouds. But do you remember when Moses spoke to God and it wasn't in the clouds? It was at the tent of meeting. Moses spoke to God as if it was face to face. But let's read this passage. He doesn't speak to God face to face. Moses is talking with God here in the first section, which I won't read. He's begging God that God's presence would go with them wherever they go to distinguish them from other nations. And then, in bold at the bottom, Moses said, "Now, show me your glory." He wants to see God. And this is what God answered. "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Consider Moses as an example of righteousness on this earth. God says, "There's no one like my servant Moses with whom I speak man to man." That's how he said it. And yet God, even for him, said, you can't see me because you will die. He's protecting him. So Moses, when he sees the glory of God pass by, God says, I'll let you see my back, but not my face. And he hides himself in the cleft of the rock so that he doesn't die. It's only because of God's mercy that all of us aren't already consumed. The glory of God is so great. Our sin is so bad. It's so evil. It's so staining, so permanently. In Lamentations, it says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. If he didn't show that compassion, we'd be like a little spark, and then we'd be gone. Not only that, there isn't any hope of us in our current state ever being able to stand in the glory of God. We can't change anything to become able to handle it, not the way we are. Our flesh was formed from dust. It's become corrupt through sin and worthless, and it's subject to death. There's no healing possible, not for this body. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. There are so many people trying to achieve immortality for this body, and it's impossible. It cannot happen. But even for those who reject God, they're trying to extend their lives. Let's say that there was someone who wanted to seek God and wanted to see him with their body. They would receive the same response as Moses. You can't see me and live. Those two things don't go together. So what are we hoping for then? We're hoping for this. Paul says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, meaning pass away, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So these bodies can't inherit the kingdom. They can't see God and live, but there is a kind of body that can. And that's the eternal one, an immortal body. It's different than flesh and blood. This changed body will be different from Moses' body. It will be capable of seeing God face to face. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians and in 1 John. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. If you trust in Christ now, your eyes, your new eyes, will see him face to face. Just like I'm looking at Miss Beulah right now. You will look at Christ, and there he is, and he's looking at you. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You won't just see a representation of Christ or a picture of Christ. You're going to see the essence of Christ face to face. It's incredible. And we don't just get to see his essence, we get to be with him forever. That's where we started this morning, right? 1 Thessalonians. And so we will be with the Lord forever. We get to be with him. I want to show you from John the beauty of being with Jesus and also his desire for it. My Father's house has many rooms, says Jesus. If there were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I don't know if you're like me, but the insecure Clinton, when I read a verse like that, it says something like this. Yeah, well, he has to. He's God, he's loving, he's a saving God, he saved me. But he did that because of his nature, not because he actually wants me. It's just, he has to. But that's not true. So you can quickly bat that thought out of your mind, because look what Jesus prayed. This is his final prayer to the Father in terms of, like, they call it the high priestly prayer. But he's praying in an extended way before he goes off by himself into the garden. This is what he says, part of it. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus has a desire for us to be with him and to see him. He wants you there. Isn't that amazing? He's coming back for us not just to fulfill a promise. It's his desire. So get excited. He's coming back. He wants you. He's thinking about this. He will have us forever. It's time to celebrate. For the Christian who has this hope, we can always be glad. Do you remember how David celebrated when he led the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem? So in this story, true story, the Ark had been captured by the Philistines. And wherever it went, it was causing problems for them. So you may remember some of the stories, the things that happened to the Philistines, but eventually they just put it on a cart and they were like, okay, if this cart goes back to Israel, we'll know it was God. If the cart just goes wherever, then we'll know it was a coincidence that we were been like slayed by this ark. So they put it on the cart, guess where it went? Straight back to Israel. So it landed in this guy's property, and at one point David said, it's time to bring it back to Jerusalem. It's time for the ark to be there. Now they had a false start because they didn't fear and treat it with seriousness. But then when they saw that God was pleased with them to bring the ark back, they did. What was that celebration like? Do you know how many animals they sacrificed? Does anybody remember how they actually processed the ark towards Jerusalem? They would take 6 steps, then they'd sacrifice another animal. Then they'd take 6 more steps, then they'd have another sacrifice. There was music, there was, well, something else. What was David famous for? Dancing. I love this picture. I think that captures the spirit of what was going on. Some people think that David had completely unclothed himself, but that's not what the scripture says. It says he was wearing a linen ephod, which is basically like your undergarment or your pajamas. It's not a dignified thing to wear, but it's not like obscene either. But he was unreserved. He was so excited that the Ark of the Covenant was coming back. Think about it. What was David so happy about? Like, it's just a gold box, right? That's right. He was so excited that the very presence of God was coming back to be with them. And so I thought, there's a parallel here to us. What are we waiting for from heaven? Or for whom are we waiting from heaven? It's Jesus, right? The very presence of God coming down and taking us into the New Jerusalem. So what should our attitude and our disposition be as we see this has already been written? It's already started. Everything that we need from God has been done. And Jesus is coming back. And the things in motion right now are the things that are helping bring it to that very moment when he appears in heaven. Even through darkness, times of mourning, we can be sorrowful but always rejoicing. He is on his way. I want to show you a scripture that contains some very familiar words for many of us. Many of us rely on this truth almost every day, maybe every day, multiple times a day, but it's whenever we feel anxious about things that life brings. This is from Philippians. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This is a powerful, powerful promise that we lean on. But do you know what comes right before it? It's this: rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious. So these things, like anxiety and rejoicing, they're opposite to each other, right? If you're anxious and worried and you're thinking, oh my goodness, how is this ever going to come together? How can you be happy and like, yes, he is coming back? It's so important for us that we lay our anxiety at the feet of Christ and have him carry it for us. Yes, but why? So that we continue in faith, and faith involves rejoicing again and again. Our anticipation of what he has done for us and what is going to happen for us. Jesus is coming back. Everything we could come up with in our wildest dreams will seem kind of tiny compared to what's actually coming. Listen to this passage in Zephaniah. "Sing, daughter Zion." Have you seen that before in scripture where it says daughter of Zion or daughter of Jerusalem? It means the resident of that place. That's what it means. So somebody who lives in Zion is a daughter of Zion. So it's talking about people who are there. "Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing.'" What a beautiful prophecy of our salvation and the joy that we live in. God singing over us, taking delight in us. He'll be with us forever. There's a wedding coming, and it's our wedding. I chose this picture for a couple reasons. First, because those sparklers are intensely cool. Did you know those are cold? You can touch them. You can not set your wedding dress on fire by being next to it. You'll notice there's decorations, there's flowers, there's special clothing, there's instruments, dancing, rejoicing. There's a wedding coming. All earthly weddings like this foreshadow in some way, shape, or form what's coming. In Hosea chapter 2, God says to Israel, and so also to us, who've been grafted into the people of God, he says these words: "I will take you to be my wife forever. I will take you to be my wife in righteousness, justice, love, and compassion. I will take you to be my wife in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord." So the wedding is coming. It's already been written. We experience troubles, but in comparison, they're light and they're momentary. It says, "Weeping may last all night, but joy will come in the morning." Well, our morning has already started. It started on a Sunday when he rose from the dead. And then it got a bit brighter when he ascended to heaven, and yet brighter when the Spirit came in power. And the morning is going to be fully here when he appears again in the sky. He will appear. And here's the last thing I want to share with you. We'll spend some time on this, but we will be ready for him. When he appears from heaven, the bride will be ready. Be ready. Right now, we're not ready. Not fully. It's not time yet. but we will be beautiful and dressed in pure white robes. Why will we wear white? What do you think? What does the color white represent or indicate? Purity. Yeah. Purity, righteousness, everything good. Nothing staining it, no spot. We will wear white for two reasons. The first one is we've been forgiven and declared righteous by God because of Jesus' blood. Take a look in Revelation 7. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and where have they come from?" I said, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." It's the only way to truly wear white is to wash your robes in Jesus' blood. How do you do that? I mean, that physically that sounds ridiculous, but spiritually it makes sense, right? Washing your robes in Jesus' blood means you're trusting what he did. He gave his blood so that ours wouldn't have to be spilled forever. And everyone who submits to him and trusts what he's done receives the benefit of that sacrifice that he made for all. So we're declared righteous. We're under the blood. This is a reminder for many of you, but are we living in the joy of it? We have white robes. It's been declared. You are righteous. You are forgiven. Your sins are forever wiped away. Second, we wear white because by God's grace, we have the Holy Spirit in us who's enabled us to do righteous things. The right things for the right reasons. We're not perfected yet, but the Holy Spirit does do perfect things through you right now. The right thing for the right reason. It does happen. Those are good deeds. There will be a day when perfection comes in an instant, and all of our deeds done in faith by God's power and for his glory will shine whiter and purer. So those are the two reasons why we wear white as the bride of Christ. We've been declared righteous by God, and he's granted that we could wear white. Let me show this to you in Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let's rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." So there it is. The ones who are wearing white have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, and it's been granted to them that they wear white, which is the righteous deeds that we've done in faith. And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God. It's coming. Our wedding is at hand. So, I'm inviting you to be people of joy as God intended. You're the bride of Christ. He's called you. He's won. He's the king. He's working in you right now so that you want to do and you have the power to do his good pleasure. And what he wants to do is to purify you, fill you with joy, and bring you to himself. So, bride, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be troubled. Don't be afraid. Let your rejoicing ring out at all times. you have good news to share because everybody is invited to this. I'm going to share with you one more passage. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. It's from Isaiah 40. So lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and don't be afraid. At this time, the prophet was speaking to Judah, but now the Lord has sent us out to all nations. Here is your God. Everybody needs to know. So be happy, filled with joy. Don't let anything snatch it away from you. And let's let our joy and our celebrating reach those that we're around. Jesus is coming soon. Amen? Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have done for us, and thank you for this incredible joy. Lord, I pray by your Spirit we will be the happiest and most joyful people that anybody around us is aware of. You can do this, and it's what we're made for. We're trusting you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.